The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this whole aspect of worship and why we gather together and what happens in this hour and a half when we meet for worship on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. And a few weeks ago, Evan introduced to us five core values that we've been talking about and praying about. And some people suggested that we should actually make them more visible. And so we've done that. Here it is up here on the wall, five core values that we've been talking about. The first three, to be Christ-centered, to have authentic worship and to be celebration, are ones that we said should be evident in every church. And then Rangeville's DNA is that we value both the old and the new concurrently, and that we value family and community. These are really key aspects of who God's called Rangeville uniquely to be. And, you know, God has blessed Rangeville in unique and remarkable ways. You know, we sit here today in a miracle of God's provision. And for those who don't know the story, let me summarise it very quickly by saying that God showed us a number of years ago now that it was necessary to expand, to buy land, to build a new building. But buying land and building a new building isn't cheap. And so the Lord called us to step out in faith, believing that as we are obedient to Him, that He will provide the resources. And so over a period of several years, we were able to buy this land and then build this building. And the total cost of that was about $10.5 million. And yet, miraculously, all those finances were provided up front before the contract to build had even been signed. That's an amazing concept, isn't it? And that's why I say we sit in a miracle, because we sit here in an evidence of God providing generously, amazingly. You see, we serve a generous God. And God is generous to us, and his generosity is expressed through generous people. See, generosity is an expression of who God is. And we, as his people, are meant to be generous, not just with finances, but in every area of our lives. And so this morning, we're going to look at how King David modeled generosity for us. And we're going to start by looking at 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, to put this passage in context, and if you've got your Bible, I encourage you to open it to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Here in the history of Israel, they had the Ark of the Covenant, which was in some ways a symbol of God's presence in their midst. And the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines. But things hadn't gone well for the Philistines when they had the Ark. So they decided it was time to send it back to Israel. So what they did was they got a new cart and they got two oxen and they put the Ark of the Covenant on the back of this new cart and they just sent the oxen off and said if they go that way, that's a sign that God's taking them back to Israel. If they go that way, well, something else will happen. And the Ark went back to Israel and it was placed in the house of a man called Abinadab. In fact, from when it arrived in Israel, it stayed in Abinadab's house for 20 years. Now, during those 20 years, two significant things happened. The first is that the house of Abinadab was blessed mightily. It was blessed in amazing ways because the Ark of the Covenant was there. The second thing that happened in that 20 years was that David had become king. And so we now have King David. And he had captured a city called Jerusalem, and he'd made Jerusalem the capital of the nation of Israel. So now let's bring those two things together. David notices that Abinadab's house is blessed incredibly because the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence is there, and he's going, I'd like that to bless our whole nation. Why don't we put it in the capital city? Because that's a symbol of blessing that will flow to the nation. And so this is David's journey in 2 Samuel 6 of being able to bring the Ark of the Covenant from where it was in Abinadab's house back to Jerusalem for the very first time. And so as we read from verse 1, it says, David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. That's a few. He and all his men went to Baala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. Just as we read those first five verses, we get a picture of the extravagant worship that David wants to express to God. Because he didn't just take a few people with him and said, hey guys, we're going down to get the ark today. He took 30,000 young, able-bodied men with him. He desired that people understood this was really important. He desired that many people engage in this whole journey of bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. Now, often when a king or a queen makes a visit to a nation, they have a military parade. Why? Because they want to honour the person coming into their city. Well, that's what David's doing here. He's got a military parade with 30,000 able-bodied young men, and he is saying, I want to honour you, God, as you come into our city. And so it's not just a formal military parade. This is a celebration. We get a picture of this in verse 5. In verse 5, it says, David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. And later on in this passage, we see they have trumpets as well. So they've got the string section, the percussion, and the brass sections all there. They're really keen to make this a well-rounded symphony of worship. And the people weren't just passively listening, going, lovely music. It says they were worshipping with all their might, with every aspect of who they are. And you see, we've talked about core values of worship. We said one of these is celebration, because we're meant to come to celebrate. And so we can see here that David desired that the people, and in fact they obviously joined in because it says David and all Israel joined in celebrating with all their might. They had zeal, they had passion, they had a desire to honour God. It sounds like everything you need for an amazing time of worship. However, we discover that zeal, passion, and a desire to worship God is not enough. Because you have to worship God in the way that he calls us to worship him. Because we come to the next couple of verses. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. What just happened there? Two things went wrong. The first is the way David tried to bring the ark of God's presence back to Jerusalem. He got a new cart pulled by oxen. He put the ark on it and set off in celebration. It all sounds good. But using a cart was the way that Philistines carried their gods. Carts might be the newest fad. Carts might be culturally cool to the world all around you. But God was interested in obedience to what he wanted. Because you see, if we go back to the first books of the Bible, in the book of Numbers, in chapter 4, God had said two things. One was only Levites can carry the Ark of the Covenant. And secondly, that they had to use poles that went through little rings on the side of it so that no one would actually touch the Ark of the Covenant. This guy Uzzah, the guy that died, well, he was not a Levite. So he shouldn't have been handling the Ark. And secondly, when we look at the name Uzzah, it means strong and fierce one. It means that he was one who did things in his own strength. And so when he was reaching out to touch the ark, he was doing it in his own strength, under his own strategy, under his own direction, rather than in the ways that God had said should happen. These two mistakes are important for us to learn from, because it says that while our intentions might be good, and while we might have zeal, and we might have passion, and we might have a desire to worship, we might try with all of our strength to worship and have great skill, that's not enough. Because, first of all, we should seek God. How do you want us to come? This passage is also a reminder that there's a place for old ways of worship and new ways of worship. And it doesn't matter whether it's an old way or a new way. It matters as to whether we're doing what God wants, whether our heart is aligning with God's word and his intention. Now, when Uzzah died, that was a shock, I'm sure, to everyone, and to David as well. And so he doesn't know what to do. He feels he can't go any further the way things are. So he puts the ark in the home of a guy called Obed-Edom, and he leaves it there for 3 months. And in that 3 months, he goes away to seek the Lord, to try and discover how is it that we are meant to worship and how is it we're meant to usher God's presence into our city. And so after 3 months, he looks down at Obed-Edom's house and he goes, "That house is overflowing with blessing. We've got to have the ark. We need God's presence manifest in our city." So he sets off again to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Now this time, David still has zeal and passion and desire and skilled people around him, but he does a number of things quite differently that reflect worship. It says from verse 12, "Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has, because of the ark of God. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets." So what's different? This time he has Levites carrying the ark with poles, the way that the Lord had instructed earlier. See, God's ways, not the ways of the world round about him. Next, every 6 steps, he stops to offer a sacrifice. Why every 6 steps? Some commentaries reflect that this is God's rhythm of working over 6 days and stopping on the seventh to rest and worship God. But when we reflect on this, I think this is really generous worship. David's generosity is amazing. The distance they had to travel was about 16 kilometres. So let's be generous and say each step was a metre. Pretty big steps. That means we're talking 16,000 steps. And if they stopped every 6 steps to worship and sacrifice, that's about 2,700 times they stopped. That's a long day. That's extravagant. That is an incredible gift of time. That's an incredible gift of 2,700 bulls and fattened calves. That's generous. Giving of your livestock, giving of your resources to the Lord. Now, the next thing David does differently is he dresses as a priest. Now, how could David dress as a priest? Because his family wasn't of the lineage of the genealogy of priests. Well, we have to look back at some history to understand this. David and his army had captured Jerusalem. And when a king captured another city, it gave them the permission to take all of the titles and honours that were previously accorded to kings who had ruled over that city. So who'd been the king of Salem? To answer that, we go back right back to Genesis chapter 14, verse 8. Here we discover the king of Salem was Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem and a priest of God Most High. Melchizedek was a man that when Abraham is returning from a battle, he meets Melchizedek and he gives a tenth of all of that he has to Melchizedek as an offering. Now that's generous. And when we look at Psalm 110 verse 4, it says that David and the Messiah, who will be a descendant of David, says, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Why? Because David had captured Jerusalem, therefore he took on the title and the roles of Melchizedek. That meant he could take on the priestly role. That meant that he could dress as a priest. And that's why he goes out as a priest and he goes out wearing a linen ephod, which was the priest, the clothes of a priest. Now, how's that relevant to us? Well, in the New Testament, it says that those who place their faith in Christ become part of the priesthood of all believers. We are called priests. We come before God, as we've had this morning, in worship. But we do this actually in the position of a priest. And in the same way as David, as a priest, went before the Lord to worship generously, we are called to worship generously as well. And so from verse 14, it says, wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. This shows us what generosity in worship actually looks like. David came prepared to worship. As priests, we are to come prepared to worship. We come to celebrate with all our might. We're called to worship with all our might. And note, for David and Israel on this occasion, that meant that there was dancing. It meant there were vocals. It meant there were instruments. In this case, worship was really demonstrative. It was demonstrative with movement, with music, with song. And so in this way, the Ark of the Covenant is brought these 16 kilometres from the home of Obed-Edom up to Jerusalem, with singing, with music, with dancing, and not just a little, but all of their might. And so David is incredibly generous in his giving of livestock for sacrifices. He's generous in his giving of resources, allocating 30,000 able-bodied young men as soldiers. He's generous in his personal expression with dancing and with singing with all his might. Do you get a picture of what he's wanting to give to God? It's everything. And it says then that they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. You see, worship is not worship for worship's sake. We just don't sing and dance and clap our hands and gather together for the sake of worship. See, David came prepared to worship. He came generous with his time, with his livestock to sacrifice, generous with his allocation of resources. He came with a heart to worship because he wanted to bring the presence of the Lord to where the Lord had called him. And not only that, it says in these verses that he had already prepared a place, he'd already prepared a tent for where the presence of the Lord would come and be placed. So when we come to worship, do we prepare a place for the presence of the Lord? Now, I know God is always present. I know God is present all around about us. But when I'm talking presence here, I'm talking about an extra manifestation, an extra dimension of God's presence being revealed and released and being evident to those around about them. And when we come, through our time of worship, have we already come prepared with a heart to worship God and a desire to see his presence placed in our midst? Have we prepared that place in advance for him to come? See, David prepared that place in advance. He prepared it through worship, through song, through music, through provision. And for us to come and really participate in worship, it's not just what we do before the message, or what we do before prayer, or what we do, it's all part of seeking to see God glorified and God manifestly evident around about us. And so it means that even before David had sent the 30,000 people down and the musicians down and everyone else down, he had already prepared a tent and a place ready to receive the Lord. Before we come on a Sunday, do we come already expecting that we're going to meet with God and that we've already prepared a place that's ready to receive God's presence in our midst, so that when we come to start to sing and to worship through song and voice and dance, that we've already said, God, I'm ready to receive more of you, of your manifest presence here in my life and in our church and in our city? Do we come with expectation? So David arrives in Jerusalem, he puts the ark in the place that he's already got prepared for it, and then he offers more sacrifices, as if 2,700 hadn't been enough. It says that he goes on to offer more sacrifices. Now today, when we come, we don't all bring a cattle truck with all our bulls and fattened calves in the back, do we? Most of us don't own that. And so there are different ways that we bring our sacrifice, but we are called to continue to bring offerings before the Lord. So we bring our tithes and we bring our offerings to God, because that reflects the produce, or what is produced from the income that the Lord gives us. And there are many and varied ways that each of you here generate income. And so here at Rangeville, we offer our gifts back to the Lord as an act of worship. Often, when we take up our offering, it flows straight out of a time of singing. Why? Because we really believe that our offering is an act of worship. That's why we often move from song straight into the offering. Because it's another dimension of worship and giving back to the Lord generously, as he calls us to. It's what David modeled for us. So come, we're called to give generously. And then in verse 18, it says, after he'd finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. See, David's generosity was not just directed to God. His generosity of his time, of his resources, of his personal words and his actions towards God were amazing. They were remarkable. But David's generosity was also evident in the way that he gave to those around about him. He was generous in giving a loaf of bread, a cake of raisins and a cake of dates to every person who was there, both men and women. He just didn't go to the head of each family and say, here's something for your family. It says he went to every single one. He wanted everyone to be included, everyone to be part of community, every family to be blessed. This is generosity. This is worship. See, worship is not just music and dance and song. It's demonstrative in its generosity to those around about us. You see, again, it's why family and community are part of our core values. Because our worship doesn't stop when we say the benediction on a Sunday. Worship is expressed as we continue into the foyer to have fellowship together, to enjoy a drink of coffee or tea or whatever other beverage you like. Generosity is wanting the very best for one another. And then generosity overflowed towards David's family. You see, when we leave on a Sunday morning, we're meant to be generous not only towards God, not only towards those that we meet with here on a Sunday, but towards our families. Because again, it's what David showed us in verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household. You see, David blessed his family. His household doesn't mean the physical dwelling. It means those who dwell in his house. That meant his wife, or it meant his children. It meant his servants, everyone in his household. You see, David wanted to continue the overflow of his worship towards those in his household. He wanted his family to be blessed because he'd been in the presence of God in worship. The overflow of worship is that we will bless our families and those in our homes. There is so much that we can learn from this passage, and there's much more in this passage that I haven't got time to unpack, because I want to finish with a different aspect to David's generosity. Because so far, we've been looking at David's generosity in loud, exuberant praise, in shouting, in trumpets, in cymbals, in flamboyant dancing. Does that sound loud? And for some, that's going to be confronting even. And they're going to find that difficult, because it gets uncomfortable. So let's balance this with another aspect of David's generosity. You see, having brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, David had placed it in a tent. But that wasn't what his desire was, that it stay in a tent. It was his desire that a beautiful building would be built for it, a temple. And he wanted to make this temple and oversee the construction of the temple. But the Lord said to him, no, it's not for you to do that. So David said, okay, if I can't do it, I'm going to give everything I can to see it ready to be built. And so he generously gathers together financial resources. When we get to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, in verses 14 to 16, it says this. This is David speaking. I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed, and wood and stone. And you may add to them. I mean, he'd already given so much, but he invites others to participate. He says, you have many workers, stone cutters, masons and carpenters, as well as those skilled in every kind of work, in gold and silver, bronze and iron, craftsmen beyond number. Now begin the work and the Lord be with you. So what David was doing here was he was gathering together all the finances and all of the expertise that was required to build this temple. But he knew that building it is not enough. That when you build it, you then need to have people who have practical skills, like cleaning it. And you know, one of the things that the priests had to do was actually bake bread. They would bake this bread that they would put before the ark. And so they were bakers. And so they were there to worship God. And in chapter 23, 1 Chronicles 23, the next chapter, it said that these were to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord. They were to do the same in the evening, and whenever burnt offerings were presented to the Lord on the Sabbaths, at the new moon feasts and the appointed festivals. They were to serve before the Lord regularly in the proper number and in the way prescribed for them. See, this wasn't random. This was highly regimented. This was prescribed. This was highly organized. And in the next chapter, chapter 24, David organizes the priests. In chapter 25, he organizes the musicians. In fact, if we look at chapter 25, verse 1, it says, David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun for the ministry of prophesying, and accompanied by the harps, lyres, and cymbals. This aspect of prophesying during worship was actually something that David was organizing back then in the temple. It's not a new thing. And so when a couple of weeks ago we talked about prophecy as being a key aspect of worship, that's something that's replicating what was put in place in the temple. And then in verses 7 and 8, it says, along with all their relatives, all of them trained and skilled in music for the Lord. They numbered 288, young and old alike, teacher as well as student, cast lots for their duties. Do you get a picture here of what David is putting in place to make sure that everything is ready for the worship of the Lord? See, David was incredibly generous in his planning for the temple. He wanted to ensure the right people are there and that they are in the right places. He wanted to ensure that they were trained and that they were skilled. And it says that there were teachers and students. So there were people who were mentoring those who were growing and developing. He says that there are old and that there is young. See, again, one of our core values, old and young. See, all of these passages from 1 Chronicles 22 through to about 28 are all really ordered. They're all really structured. And they imply that when they gathered together at the temple, that it was highly planned and highly organized. You see, we need to hear this in combination with what we looked at in 2 Samuel 6. Because if we only look at 2 Samuel 6, we would think that worship, whenever we gather, must be loud, it must be shouting, it must be cymbals, it must be dancing. However, if we went to the opposite end and we said, we're going to look at 1 Chronicles 22 to 26, we'd think worship should always be highly organized and highly structured and highly liturgical. Can I put to you that both of these are a different dimension of David's generosity in worship? Both are right before God, provided it is authentic worship. It is our responsibility to ensure that what we do before the Lord is authentic. And that's why authentic worship is one of our core values. See, it's not a song that's sung, it's the heart that sings. What matters is the attitude with which we come before God as we worship and as we prepare a place for his presence. And after all David's planning, we get to 1 Chronicles 28. From verse 11 it says this: Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind, for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries for the dedicated things. He gave him instructions for the division of the priests and Levites and for all the work of serving in the temple of the Lord, as well as for all the articles to be used in its service. What do we learn from this? We learn from this that whatever expression of worship we have, it is to be in line with the Spirit of the Lord. It's to be in line with what the Spirit places in our heart and in our mind. You see, David was anointed with the Spirit of God. We learn that right back when David was first anointed and told that he would become king. And it says that he was filled with the Spirit. He was anointed. And so he carries with him the Spirit of God. Everyone who knows Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior is filled with the Spirit. We have been given the mind of Christ. And therefore, we are all called to hear what the Spirit is saying to us about what worship looks like. And so it's not a case of whether it is one particular format or another. It is it authentic before the Lord and in line with what the Spirit is saying? That's a challenge. But it's a challenge the Lord puts before us, that we would seek to hear the Lord and that we might learn from David what it means to worship with generosity, to worship with passion, to put in place people who have skills and ability, but also to walk in the freedom of what God has called us to. And so I really encourage you to take this message in prayer before the Lord and say, God, what's generosity look like for me when I come? Lord, what's it look like for me to prepare myself before I come? Because it's not just about music and song. It's not just about fellowship. It's about, have I prepared myself so that when I come, I'm ready to usher in and seek more of the presence of the Lord? That he would come into our hearts, that he would come into our church, that he would come into our city, because the overflow of that brings great blessing to the individual and to the city. What's it look like to worship the Lord authentically and in a Spirit-led way with generosity? That's what each of us is to seek the Lord for, that we would walk with his mind, his Spirit, in all that we do. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for David. Thank you that he shows us what generosity in worship looks like. Whether it is in that exuberant flamboyance or in the highly structured, organized, both that dimension of generosity and a heart aligned with your Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. That, Lord, you would show each one of us what a heart of worship looks like. That, Lord, we may worship you according to the way you desire. That's our heart's desire. We submit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.